John 15, a little practical message tonight. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. I want to talk to you tonight about your relationship and your connection with Christ. I think Christ does a wonderful job in the way he does this. In John chapter 15 and verse number 1, we're going to be there this evening. You know, have you ever been at the bedside of someone who was dying? Do you remember what they said to you? Was it frivolous or was it meaningful? If they were lucid, it's one thing if they weren't lucid, but I'm saying, was it frivolous or meaningless? And do you find yourself thinking about what they told you or said to you as you, whenever you think of them? I want you to understand that this is going to be the last lesson Christ teaches his apostle. These 11, Judas is off gathering the guards to come arrest him. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, which Jesus started, was with the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28 tells us that. And this is the last lesson he's going to give them before he's crucified. These are the last words. That's why I find them so indelibly written on the minds and hearts of the gospel writers, is because this was the last lesson. I mean, Christ has been preparing them now. He's been talking to them for 3.5 years, and he has been insistent on coming to Jerusalem, even though he has warned them and they have warned him that he will get arrested. They will kill you, Lord. And he said, hey, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man have not where to lay his head. And he said, you tell that fox Herod, you know, I'm coming. And so Christ has been preparing them for a future. Now, this is something I don't know if you've thought of this, but Christ is trying to prepare his 11 apostles for a future they did not expect. They were expecting to be the leaders in their new regime. They were expecting to be the top dogs in the new Senate or the new Sanhedrin and underneath the Messiah. And this was not a future. That what he was talking about was not a future. This future of him dying and being scourged and whipped and beaten unrecognizable and being pierced and lifted up off the ground and then buried in a borrowed tomb and rising again. This was not a future they were expecting. They thought they knew why they were coming to Jerusalem. They even disputed about it in the way, wondering which one of us is going to be number one and number two. And much of the Gospels are focused on the last 7 days of Jesus' life. The Gospel of John specifically, the bulk of Gospel of John was the last Gospel written. But the bulk of the Gospel of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It was written like 30 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, reflecting and being led by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, filled in a lot of gaps and a lot of things that the other men had not been led to write. Jesus went that night and observed the Passover. That's the night the church assembled in the upper room. It was just the 12. And he observed the Passover meal. Now, if you remember, the Passover was the 10th and final plague that broke the bondage in Egypt, and they went out free under Moses. And every year, the nation of Israel was to remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. This was the last time Jesus was going to do this with his disciples. This was the last time the disciples were going to do it. You understand, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Passover is Jesus Christ, not the lamb that was slain in blood on the doorpost and lintel. That was for the Jews. The Jews are supposed to remember that this is their 4th of July. Do you understand? You and I were, I'm a Gentile, so I was never in bondage under Egypt. My racial heritage was never in that bondage. So that's why we as Christians and Gentiles, we do not celebrate the Passover. That's their holiday. It's their 4th of July. And Jesus is our Passover. I'll be preaching on this in March. They all sat around him, reclining on pillows, excited about tomorrow because they were expecting the big reveal the next day. You understand? They're sitting, there's a central table, and they're all kind of sitting around it, and they're having the Passover meal, expecting the next day to be Jesus coming to the temple and proclaiming himself Messiah and overthrowing the Roman Empire. Remember, he fulfilled the prophecy of riding into the eastern gate on the foal of an ass, on the baby donkey. And that was prophesied. And he had done everything that the prophecies had said leading up to that moment. So they're thinking tomorrow is the big reveal. The problem is it wasn't the big reveal they were expecting. This was going to be a huge show, they thought. But Christ was about to shatter their expectations. You know, their greatest need was not a general to lead a rebellion. It was for a lamb to pay for their sins. So he instituted, after Judas went out, to get the guards, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then something unexpected happens. He takes a moment while they're talking about who's going to be the greatest, and he washes their feet. And Peter said, "You're washing my feet?" And he said, "What I'm doing right now you don't understand, but you will in the future." He goes, "Well, not just my head, my hands, my feet, but my head's and my hands too." And then he shatters their expectations again by announces that one of them will betray him. One of them will betray him. This is the night he's arrested. So they finish the Passover meal, they sing a hymn, and they go out. And they're walking through the streets of Jerusalem quietly, not wanting to attract the attention of the temple guards or the Roman legion, because the Sanhedrin wanted him and wanted him arrested. He goes out through the gate. He crosses the Kidron Valley that separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Now, what's interesting about the Kidron Valley is they have sacrificed thousands and thousands of lambs that day. See, while Jesus was coming in the eastern gate on that Palm Sunday, on the opposite side of the city, the shepherds that worked for the rabbis were bringing in the Passover lambs. Jesus came to present himself for scrutiny, just like the Passover lambs were coming. And on that day that they killed the Passover, the blood where they killed the Passover drained through the drains of the Temple Mount and went into the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Valley flowed red every year at this time because so many thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs were slain and the blood caught and sprinkled on the mercy seat. That was that day that it happened. And what's incredible to me is the fact that Jesus crossed over and went beyond what the blood of the lambs could do in more ways than one. And as he's going up the side of the Mount of Olives, there's vineyards, there's vines for grapes, because it was terraced at the time. It was terraced getting to the top. It's called the Mount of Olives because they had olive trees around the top, but up the sides were grapevines. And he's going to give them one last object lesson. Now, you understand, it's dark, but yet they can see by the light of the moon. And as he's walking through the vineyards on his way to the top of the Mount of Olives, he stops for an object lesson. That's the scene we pick up in verse 1. With this, he's about to reveal God's plan for each of them by explaining their and our relationship and connection to him in a future they did not expect, a future where he would not physically be with them. That's what he was preparing them for. So look at verse 1. He said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, he was using an object lesson they all grasped. Because not only, even though some of these guys were fishermen, they had gardens. They grew their own grapes. They did this rather than buy it. They didn't have the money to buy it, so they grew it themselves. They knew what it meant, all these words, purging and that it would bear more fruit. Verse 3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So back in verse number one, it says, I am the true vine. That means there is a false vine. There is a false one. Jesus never minced words. And then in verse 5, he said, you're the branches. Verse 1 tells us that the Father's the husbandman. As I said, they got this. They understood this. There were probably at the end of each vine row a pile of dead branches. Branches that had withered. Branches that had been broken. Because as you understand, the wildlife in that day would have went and ate off the vines and would have you know, the birds would have landed on them and broke the small branches. And the Bible even talks about in the Song of Solomon how the baby foxes would get into the vines and play like puppies and tear up the vines and tear off the branches or crack them and they would die. And the husband would come through and cut those branches off and pile them in a pile over here at the end. Jesus said, I am the true vine. We remember this from John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But the most powerful words in that statement is the word the. Why? Because he is the way. There is no other. He is the truth. There is no other. He's exclusive in this fashion. Now, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, what's interesting about him is the fact that by Christ, he is the source of all life. As the vine, you understand, the vine gives life to the branch. The vine is this, if you can imagine a long spindly tree laying down, sometimes those vines get really thick and off them grow branches. And it's only on the branches that the fruit appears. The fruit does not hang on the vine itself. It hangs on the branch that sprouts from the vine. By Christ, all things exist. We know that from John chapter 3 and chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:17 tells us that by him all things consist, which means stand together or are unified and inseparable. And the vine, now listen, as I said, the vine gives life to the branch. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give them life, and that more abundantly. He is the vine, we are the branch. He is the one who gives us life. The vine is the source of life for branches. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, John 1:4 says. See, the branch cannot exist without the life the vine provides it. As I said, when children were not allowed to play in that area, because if they bumped the vine and cracked the branch would die, and the branch could not bear fruit because it had been separated or broken from the vine. You and I cannot have life in and ourselves if we are not connected to the vine. That's how it works. And then John, it says, and you know, John, Jesus is the source not only of physical life, he's the source of eternal life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, when it says, I am the vine and my Father's the husbandman, he says in verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Everything the vine has, it's given wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Everything that the vine has is given completely and in total to the branch. Nothing is restricted from it. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 said that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I could just go on all night about how God provides everything we need. He provides it completely without strings attached. You know what I'm saying? Without the vine, the branch withers. Because the branch receives its life from the vine. And number two, everything the vine has is available to the branch. You and I are the branches. He is the vine. Everything God has is completely offered to us. Ms. Mix and I were driving here this afternoon before choir practice, and we were talking about what's going on right now, and you know, God's doing great things in our church, but I'm still burdened by the fact that I think personally there is so much more God is offering, and I want to find out how to get that. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about Him. I want more of Him. I want more of Christ. Everything Christ is and Christ has is being offered to us, and for some reason, I want more of it. I want more. I don't feel like I'm getting it all, and I know there's more, and I'm like, how do I do that? Well, tonight's message, I need to abide in Christ, because everything the vine has is offered completely, wholly, wholly, to the branch. He not only offers us life, He supports the branches. The branch cannot stand in their own strength, but needs the vine for support. And you and I cannot stand in and of our own selves. We need the support of Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, who being the brightness of His glory, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of God the Father, and the express image of His person. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what He said in John 14 to Philip. And it says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus upholds everything. Number 4, He gives purpose to the branch. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me. Now, are you in Christ? If you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? Why? Because I'm in Christ. Because He died for my sins and His blood has been applied to my life on the day I trusted Him as my Savior. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I want you to understand that He is the vine, we are the branches, and the vine gives purpose to the branch. And that's to bear fruit. And God has given you and I a purpose. There is no soul that is purposeless. Everyone matters. And everything that Christ has, He offers to us. And He not only does that, He offers us purpose. Now, I want you to look at verse 2. Every branch in me, do you know, are you in Him that beareth not fruit? Are you bearing fruit for Christ? Now, He says anything that bears not fruit is taken away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth. That means He trims it back, so that new growth can happen. The old dead parts are obstructing the growth of the new parts. You understand it? I know that's not real scientific or good English, but do you understand the picture? If you don't prune it back, it will not grow. A lot of times, some plants, if you take one branch and prune it, it'll fork and give you two. And the more you prune it back, the more it goes. And the more branches you get, the more fruit you get. I remember collecting leaves for a junior high project. And quite honestly, as a junior high boy, I was oblivious. Most trees looked the same for me. I was more into the fruit part. I can tell it's a mulberry tree because of the mulberries. And I can tell the apple trees because they bear apples. We had an apricot tree in my town, and they only bear fruit every 3 years. But once I figured out which one was the apricots, I knew to go back every year until they bloomed again. Regardless of the leaf, though, the type of tree determines what kind of leaf it gets. And the type of tree determines the type of fruit. And you and I, it is God's purpose for you and I to bear fruit. But what type of fruit are we bearing? There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. In Galatians 5:22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the outward manifestation of that which is inside comes out. The manifestation of the Spirit that's in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're exhibiting love, it's because the fruit that God, the Holy Spirit's in you doing that. I believe God loves us through people, and I think it's our purpose that God love people through us. So the Spirit is love. Joy. Joy is an inside job. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance. The fruit is the manifestation of the life within. And so that life provided by the vine to the branch, the life that's provided by Jesus Christ to you, should be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Our fruit should lead others to be saved. In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." The fact that you turned around and went back probably spoke more than the fact that you spoke the first time, when you think about it, because that was unexpected. In this old world you and I live in every day, love is something that is not expected. Peace is not expected. Joy is not expected. People who don't know the Lord as their Savior are missing these things and trying to find them in counterfeit ways. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the true vine." Because they're looking in the false vine for all of these things and they're not getting it. They're trying to find their purpose. Why do you think the children in this day and age are so messed up? It's because they're trying to find their purpose, their identity, and everything in the false vine, not in Christ. Because Christ tells us what we are. Christ tells us who we are. Christ tells us what we're worth. You ever think of that? Christ tells us what we're worth. Fruit is anything that's done for God's glory. That's Titus 3:14. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." Ephesians 5:9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Now, there are four types of fruit listed here in John 15. Now, look at it. Number one, you find in verse 2, no fruit. Lives that are bearing no fruit. What is it that's going to be remembered in heaven? What is it that's going to be rewarded in heaven? Anything done for Christ outlives this life every single time. What areas? And now, the next one here, number 2, is there's some fruit. "And every branch that beareth fruit," it's some fruit, "he purgeth it." It means he prunes it back. Why? When you ever see the word "that," he's about to tell you why. "That it may bring forth more fruit." That's more than it was doing before. So you have no fruit, some fruit, and then you have more fruit. Do you see that? Then you see much fruit in verse 3. Verse 5. And he says, in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." The fourth and the last and final basket is here in verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." This is the kind of fruit that lives on beyond your life. What areas of your life are you bearing fruit in? And what areas of your life are you not bearing fruit in? What areas of your life, if you would let God cut away the dead pieces, could bear more fruit? Now, trust me, none of us like it when the Father cuts out the dead things in our life. I mean, when I got saved, I had to let God cut out the idea that salvation was something you worked for. I kind of came into it with that idea, and that's not the truth. And then I had the same dead idea that you have to work to be accepted by God, and that is not true. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about you being, not Ephesians, it's Galatians, says you're accepted in the beloved. You know, God loves you the way you are, but God loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. You see what I'm saying? So what areas of your life have no fruit that are yet to be connected to God? What areas of your life have a little, but there's room for more if we let God have a hold of it and cut back the things that are dead? What do you got? What areas of your life you got much fruit in? What areas of your life are exhibiting fruit that will remain? I remember thinking that I somehow had to work to keep my salvation. But that is not true. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, I'm kept by the power of God. You see, to bear the amount of fruit God wants to bear in your life, you're going to have to let him have access to some of those places and cut away the things that are wrong and dead. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about how God will rebuke us or chasten us or scourge us. And the Bible says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. None of us like to be chastened. None of us like a whooping from God. None of us like to be corrected. But, he says, nevertheless, afterward, after you and I have been chastened and scourged, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereon. This is not a harsh thing. The vine can't bear fruit of itself without the branch. God has limited himself to mankind. God chose us to be the fruit bearers in his kingdom. Why do you think that is? Why does God do that? To me, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You'd think angels would be better, and you'd think there's a lot of more holier people than me. But it's God's order. God has an order to his universe, that like begets likes. You don't get apples from oak trees, and sheep beget sheep, so souls beget souls. So plants bear fruit to reproduce themselves. Matthew 4, 28 and 29 talks about how the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it forth the sickle and the harvest is come. The human soul is the most valuable thing on the planet. I want you to think about that for a second. Value is ascribed by what you will give in exchange for it. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning. I was in California on a recruiting trip, looking for summer interns and future hires for like associates, assistants, church planners, and whatnot. And gas was in LA was $5+ a gallon. It was like $5.10 a gallon. Now, the one right outside the airport, they're gouging you because that's where you're bringing your car bag. And if you forgot to fill the tank, they get you at $6.18 a gallon at the Exxon outside of the Hertz rental spot. I tried to take a picture, but I was going too fast. But I got out to Antelope Valley, about an hour away, out by Lancaster. It was $4.58 a gallon. At some point, it just doesn't seem the value worth it, huh? So what is the most valuable thing on the planet? The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, Jesus did not come to save the humpback whales. I love whales, I think they're beautiful, but Jesus didn't come for the brown spotted owl. They're all on the endangered species list. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for the flowers and the mountains and the fresh water. Jesus came for souls. See, that's the fruit you and I are to bear. See, Jesus is the vine. He is the one that gives us life. And everything Jesus has is offered to us freely, wholly, completely. But Jesus has chosen to limit himself to mankind in bearing fruit. So the fruit bearing depends on us, look at verse 4, remaining in Christ, drawing on his sustaining grace. Look at chapter 15 and verse 4. Now, this is important now. It says, abide in me. Now, that word abide from the Webster's Dictionary means to rest or dwell in, to abide, to remain connected, to remain wholly, completely tied to him. Now, look, you can't lose your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in your day-to-day walk. There was a time in my life when I only thought about Jesus on Sunday morning. All right? I was working 50, 60 hours a week. We were trying to start a family, and my career was ever in front of me. I got saved, and it took the better part of a year and a tragedy for me to realize that my life, that I was what I was abiding in, was going to bear no fruit for eternity. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And I'm sure that night as Jesus was walking through the vineyards, there's piles of dead branches that he could point at, because all vineyards have them. And even orchards and pecan orchards, there'll be dead branches off to the side. And he'd point at them and he'd say, if you don't stay in the vine, if you don't stay connected to me, you will be fruitless. Look at it now. Except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You think to yourself, how's that possible, preacher? How is that possible for me not to abide in Jesus? Well, do you remember in the book of Judges, there was a man named Samson? Now, in the movies, they always pick some guy the size of Schwarzenegger to play Samson, and I don't think that's who he was. I think he was probably like Matt Damon, about 5'6", Tom Cruise is a spindly little kid. That's all. He's a little shaver, about that big. And I imagine that's how Samson was. He's just some little guy, but had the strength of 10 men. There's miraculous strength. And he decided he'd play rather than serve the Lord. You cannot play with sin and win. You cannot play with sin and it not get on you. The Bible says in Proverbs, can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You cannot play with sin and win. But Samson thought, well, I'm the toughest, I'm the strongest, look at me. So so there's a whole other story there. But the Bible says in Judges 16 and verse 20, that night when she cut his hair, God had had enough. Do you honestly think his hair is where his strength was in? No, it was the final act of disobedience, and God said, I'm done. He went back to being like every other man. The Bible says that Samson arose. She said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he said, I will arise and shake myself. I'll get up and walk. And the Bible says, he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. So yes, as a Christian, you can go about your daily routine and it be all you and none of Jesus. You may be saved. You may be on your way to heaven and can't lose it. Praise the Lord. But you can dead sure be a Christian who's fruitless. And wist not that the Lord had departed from him. The thing is, the truth is Samson had already departed from the Lord a long time before that moment. And God had been merciful and gracious until God finally had a belly full. That's why Jesus said in John 15, abide in me. That's a command. See, he is offering it all to us, everything we need. But he's leaving the choice up to us. And you can't blame anybody else but ourselves if we don't stay resting, connected, abiding in Christ. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. We're trusting God through Christ. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So let me ask you a question. Are you choosing every single day to abide, to rest, to be connected and drawing life daily grace? You realize the grace you got yesterday to face yesterday's problems will not work today. You've used it. You need daily grace. You need daily. See, grace is just supernatural enablement. That's all it is. Grace is you getting what you need from God so you can do what God asks you to do. So what you received yesterday from the vine will not work today. You need new grace today. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you, what is it you're resting on? Are you resting on your career? You realize that'll end one day. Are you resting on your physical prowess? I was telling the folks this morning in church, you know, it's kind of like a big joke on John. I can't do the things I used to do physically. But the truth is, what am I resting on? What am I abiding in? Is it in my daily fellowship and empowerment from God? Now, I want you to realize, back here in chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So, the branch is nothing without the vine. God has limited himself in us. And the vine can do nothing without the branch. Each is wholly and completely and only for each other. Christ has given his all to me, and we got all of him at salvation. To abide in him is me giving my all to him. I need a drink. Here we go. Have you given all of yourself to God? See, the Bible word is consecration. Is when you give all of yourself to God. Does he have all of it? All of you? Or are there pieces? Now, I talked about pieces of your life that don't bear fruit. God needs to get in there and cut out the dead stuff, the dead works, the dead thinking, the dead philosophy, and let the new growth happen. But is there areas of your life that aren't even connected? They bear nothing. See, without the vine, the branch can't do anything. And without the branch, the vine can't do anything. So without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, the greatest investment God ever made in this world was at the cross. God can't let me go to hell. He's got too much invested. That's how you know you're saved and secure. See, without the branch, the vine can't do anything. So you're valuable to God. You have a purpose each day. And all that the vine possesses belongs to the branch. The Bible says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 17, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We will inherit the same thing. And the vine wholly gives of himself to the branch willingly. Now that's another word we haven't talked about yet. The fact that God willingly offers it to us fully. In 1 Corinthians 1, it talks about how he gives us righteousness. He also gives us wisdom. He also gives us purpose. He gives us everything we need. But if the branch is going to bear fruit, it's got to give itself wholly to the vine. Not partially, but wholly to the vine. Completely, fully to the vine. See, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, you know these verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. It's a choice you make, but it's also a death you choose to take. Paul said, I die daily. What does he mean by that? We all want eternal life, but daily death is not something we all long for. It's the fact that I'm laying down my pride and my desires and giving myself completely to God each and every day and staying connected to him. See, one of the crazy things is God is saying, look, you can't, but I can. So are you holding back anything from God? You know, God doesn't need your abilities. He only needs your availability, your willingness to give yourself to him. You know, in Romans 7, we read about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, I think, was the greatest Christian to ever walk on the earth. I mean, well, Jesus was God, so he is God, excuse me. So Paul, being a human and a sinner like you and I, the greatest one was the Apostle Paul. And in Romans 7, Paul's like, you know, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. You realize 32 times in the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul uses the word I in his explanation about how he can't. Romans 7 can be summarized with, I can't, I just can't. Not, I can't because I won't. It's because I can't because I've tried and it ain't working. The more I try, the worse it happens. But Romans 8, there are no I's in Romans 8. Romans 8 explains how Christ can do all things through us. Matthew 19, 26, with God all things are possible. Luke 1, 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke 18, 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Why? With Christ who lives in me, I can do anything. But if I don't give myself to God fully, I'm not talking about salvation. It starts at salvation. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to go on and do that. You need to get in the vine, okay? You need to connect to the vine. But once you're connected, the question is, are you fully connected? Are you fully His? He is holding nothing back from us. So if things aren't bearing fruit in your life, I can tell you where the problem is. It's not with God's ability. It's with our connectivity. We are complete in Christ and only in Christ. So the question is Christ part of your life? Or is he your life? Do you ever see, I like to watch the Speed Channel where they have all the car shows about how they refurbish cars and stuff like that. You ever watch that stuff? Okay, you're missing an education. Okay, on there is called Trick My Ride. You ever seen that show? Trick My Ride? You've never seen that? That's where you bring in your standard-looking vehicle, and they pimp it out, man. They put on all the rims and all this stuff, and it looks really sharp rolling out of there with all the latest upgrades. The problem is most Christians just trick out their life with Jesus. They just add him as an accessory. We think that, well, that's the piece of this model I'm missing. Brother Phil helped me upgrade my stereo. You know, and I got Apple Play. And there was no Apple Play back then in that car, but it is now, and that's really great. And most people think when I get older, I'm going to add Jesus to my life as an accessory. And it's going to be really great because I'm going to have access to all this stuff. No, the problem is Jesus is not supposed to be an accessory, an aftermarket accessory. He is a complete overhaul from the inside out. That is what Christ is. You can't just add Christ like you do dressing to a salad. That's not how it works. And Christian is not another hat you wear, like I'm a dad, I'm a husband, you know, I'm a member of this or I'm a member of that organization. I just wear different hats each day. No, Christian is who you are when nothing else matters. He is our life. Everything else is just an addition. Have you come to the place in your walk yet with God where you realize that what you do for a living is just what you do for a living? It's not who you are. There was a time in my walk with God when I realized I was no longer a field engineer that went to church. I was a Christian who made a living as a field engineer. As an analyst who happens to be a Christian, or are you a Christian who God uses your position as an analyst to give you a living? And the Bible says in John 15:5, without me. Look at that. He says, he that abideth, right? He said, for without me, ye can do nothing, no thing. Then I have to ask myself. Now, I don't know whether you do this or not, but I ask myself, is that why things aren't going the way I want them to go? Is it because I'm trying to do it without him? It's true. If you read a time management book, you can finesse your life and get more done in a day. That's true. If you discipline your life and you live according to a stopwatch or live according to a compass and live by priority, you can do these things. Yeah, your life can be better. With some of the humanistic philosophies out there, they do help. That's how the devil gets us kind of sucked into them. But when we realize it's not all there is. Being connected to God is what I truly need. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You have to completely surrender to the vine. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then he says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Then Romans 6 and verse 13 through 21, he constantly talks about how we have to yield. How do I abide in the vine? By yielding to Christ. Yes, it starts at salvation, but the true practical thing is every morning you get up and you yield yourself to him. Today, God, I want to bear fruit. Today, when I'm not bearing fruit, when I'm not connecting to you, you know when you're frustrated and you're angry? Do you know what the word fine stands for, F-I-N-E? Frustrated, irritated, neurotic, and emotional. None of those things bear fruit. But all of those things seem to be in our life. And those are areas of our life where we're not connecting. It's a yielding. In Romans 6, he says, to whom ye therefore yield yourselves, servants to obey, him ye are servants to obey, whether unto the Spirit and righteous on the Spirit or unto the flesh. You have to decide. You can't lose your salvation, but you can be disconnected and not bearing fruit. Now, the Bible says that when we fail to bear fruit, there are serious consequences. Look what it says in John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That means there's answered prayer to those who abide in Christ. Wow. The Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are you yielding? to Christ? Are you yielding yourself over? Because fruit glorifies God. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, what is it that's going to be remembered in heaven? What is it that's rewarded in heaven? Well, we have baskets in our life. And if you think of these baskets as no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. So tonight, I want you to take a moment and I want you to just get alone with God and ask him, what areas of my life am I not connected? You don't have access to. You can't bless me. What areas of my life need to be pruned? What things need to be removed so you can bear a lot of fruit? And what areas of my life can much fruit happen if I yield to you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There is a false vine. It's called the world, and Satan is the husbandman. Every branch in Satan in the world that choketh out the fruit of righteousness is taken away. Every branch that choketh out the fruit of righteousness is federally funded. There is a false vine. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we analyze our life, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. What are the areas where the fruit is not being born? What areas are not connected? Is it our thought life? Is it our lusts and desires? Is it in areas of entertainment? Is it in our areas of the future and our goals for the future? What areas of our life are we not bearing fruit in? What is it that's keeping us disconnected? Now, Father, as you have spoken and are speaking to us tonight, we want to yield ourselves to you, that you can do the bearing of fruit that only you can do, that you'll do the work to make us fruitful. We yield ourselves to you afresh and anew. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. Won't you take a minute and talk to the Lord? Not saved tonight, you have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are born again, but you've yet to be scripturally baptized by immersion, that is the next step of obedience for you. That is the next step in what God wants for you. You're saved, you're scripturally baptized. Are you a member of the church? That's the next step of obedience and connection God wants for you. Are you walking daily in His Word and in prayer? In the authority of Scripture, I can tell you that's the next step of connectivity. Are you serving in the local church? By the authority of Scripture, I can show you that's the next step of connectivity. That's the next step of abiding in Christ, is the yielding. There are no perfect churches because they're made up of imperfect people. But the Scripture still stands. Won't you let the Lord bear fruit in your life? Our Father and our God, we love you. And tonight as we go in fellowship, we ask that you would bless us and not let this invitation end, but through the week, God, you would show us in the areas of our life where there's more fruit possible, where there's more that we can bear for you as we yield to you these areas and stay connected in our walk with you. Help us, God, to submit to you fully. As you have offered everything you have to us, let us return and offer everything we are to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.